Let's spend a moment in prayer before we get into the message this morning. Father God, we do recognize that you are a faithful God, that you are with us always. I pray that we would just trust you in all things. I pray that you would be with me this morning. And as Dom prayed, that you would just push me aside and that it would be your words that are spoken and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. This was definitely an interesting passage for me to prepare. My background, career-wise, is as a market research analyst. That's been my title for most of my career. And I was very good at it when I did that, because I am a very naturally curious person. When I was much younger, there's a reason that one of my nicknames was Curious George, which ironically is now one of my kids' favorite TV shows to watch. But this passage has so many details in it. And as I was preparing, it was almost frustrating for me, because I would get into some of the research trying to answer a question. I would see something, bring up a question, read some of the commentaries, read what other people have written, and then three more questions would appear. And trying to look into those, and there was just so much information, and then trying to organize it in a way to make it presentable. It was definitely a big challenge for me. My prayer is that as I go through, some of the details may resonate with you, some of them may not. But my prayer is that God will really speak to you with these details. As Steve introduced last week in the overview of this look at the life of David, the passages that we're going to be studying fall into a pattern, ABC, CBA, atrocities, battles, celebration psalms, and then reversing it, celebration psalms, battles, and atrocities. This passage is the first passage of David's battles. What is a battle? First question I had to ask. What is a battle? And there are a number of definitions. Most of them revolve around military conflicts. And that's what David was going through, military conflicts. But there's another definition, just very simple, that says any conflict or struggle. And that's really what I want to focus on today when we think of battles. In the context of the passage, it will definitely be on the military side. But keep in the back of your mind that we're talking about any kind of conflict or struggle that we face. As we look at these battles today, we need to keep in mind, too, that these happened at the end of David's military career. He was getting older. And it's interesting that all of these battles are against the Philistines, who also happened to be David's first enemy. When he first became a warrior, it was against the Philistines. We're going to be looking at four men who were defeated. Those four men were all giants. All four of them were related to Goliath, David's first enemy. So this really paints a picture of David and looking at his career as a warrior and coming full circle. The passage is 2 Samuel 21, verses 15 through 22. And what it says is, once again there was a battle between the Philistines and Israel. David went down with his men to fight against the Philistines, and he became exhausted. And Ishbi-benob, one of the descendants of Rapha, whose bronze spearhead weighed 300 shekels, and who was armed with a new sword, said he would kill David. But Abishai, son of Zeruiah, came to David's rescue. He struck the Philistine down and killed him. Then David's men swore to him, saying, "Never again will you go out with us to battle, so that the lamp of Israel will not be extinguished." In the course of time, there was another battle with the Philistines at Gob. At that time, Sibekai, the Hushathite, killed Saph, one of the descendants of Rapha. In another battle with the Philistines at Gob, Elhanan, son of Jerai-Origim, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath the Gittite, who had a spear with a shaft like a weaver's rod. In still another battle, which took place at Gath, there was a huge man with six fingers on each hand and six toes on each foot, 24 in all. He also was descended from Rapha. When he taunted Israel, Jonathan, son of Shimea, David's brother, killed him. These four were descendants of Rapha in Gath, and they fell at the hands of David and his men. Four battles. I'm going to take a look at the first one, then combine the next two, and look at the fourth separately. Again, I'm going to try to bring out some of the details of these battles for you. So much information. It's not totally organized the way I would like, but I'm hoping that these details will resonate with you. The first battle, David is going out. He's leading his men. He's fighting against Ishbi-Benob. And he becomes exhausted, is what Scripture says. He's fighting and fighting. David is an older man at this point. He's getting tired. Ishbi-Benob is probably approximately Goliath's size from the research that I did. Now, how tall was Goliath? Over 9 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall. And if you look at Goliath's weight, you know, if you take someone who's 9 feet, almost 10 feet tall, a stature who's probably, you know, maybe my stature, probably in better shape than me, but, you know, probably around 400 to 450 pounds. I'm sure the Eagles would love to have a defensive tackle that size. Someone who could be a good run stuffer. But that's how big these men were. You know, David, he's an older man. He's fighting this giant, and he gets exhausted. Abishai, who is the leader of David's mighty men, steps in, and he kills this giant to save his king. They get David out of the battle, and they tell David, "You're not going to go out and fight with us again. You're too important to the nation. We can't afford to have you going out and risking your life because you can't do this anymore. You don't have the physical strength to withstand the battle." How did David feel through all of this? What do you think was going through his mind? From a pride perspective, he wants to be out there. You know, he wants to be with his men. He's the king. He is their leader. And yet he can't do it anymore. The other thing that may have been going through his mind was what happened the last time David didn't go out with his men. He sent the men out to battle. He stayed back. He was walking around on the roof of the palace. And he saw a woman named Bathsheba. He was tempted. He fell to that temptation. He got into a lot of trouble with all of that. Was that going through his mind? Was that what drove him to go out and continue to fight these battles even as he was getting older? I don't know the answers to all of these questions. But these are some of the things that I saw. You know, how would you react if you were in David's position? You know, would you have the pride that you want to be out there, you know, even knowing that you can't do it? You know, or was it the temptation, trying to avoid the temptation, that was driving you to put your life in danger? Some of the other details of this first battle, they make the writer of this passage makes a point of describing the weapons of Ishbi-Benob. His spear had a spearhead that weighed 300 shekels. Here again, you're trying to do research. When I looked up, you know, how much does a shekel weigh? Well, it depends. Depends on the time that, the specific time period that that was used. The best that I can tell from, you know, the different measures that I could find, the spearhead weighed anywhere between 6 and 10 pounds. Imagine that size. You take a stick and you have a weight on the end of it that is between 6 and 10 pounds, and trying to pick it up and throw it a distance so that it would injure someone else. That is how large this man was. I mean, just try to take a stick, put a 10-pound sack of potatoes on the end, and throw it. How far do you think you could throw it? The passage also says that his sword was a new sword. Ishbi-Benob was anticipating this battle. He wanted this battle with David. Big time he wanted this battle with David. He had a new sword made, and he wanted to break in that sword by killing the king of Israel. As I was going through this, one thing that jumped into my mind, because Ishbi-Benob wanted revenge so badly, and he wanted revenge because David had killed Goliath, his relative. It's possible that Ishbi-Benob was actually a son or a grandson of Goliath. I couldn't quite get to that level of detail. But with just the thinking of the revenge, there was a quote that came to my mind. "Hello, my name is Inigo Montoya. You killed my father. Prepare to die." The Princess Bride is one of my all-time favorite movies. And for those of you that don't know the movie, Inigo Montoya was a swordsman who was trying to avenge the death of his father. And he had been trying to avenge this death for 20 plus years. And finally, at the end of the movie, he was able to avenge his father's death and meet the man who had killed his father. Well, the revenge that we're talking about here was longer than that. Trying to come up with the timelines, this is probably 40 to 50 years since David killed Goliath. Can you imagine the amount of rage and anger that had built up in that time? And this man, Ishbi-Benob, had this new sword made specifically for this battle. He was coming after David. It's no wonder David became exhausted. And yet, the Israelites still prevailed. Even though David didn't have the physical strength to kill Ishbi-Benob on his own, the Israelites prevailed because one of David's men was there. Compare that to the original battle with Goliath. David was the only man in Israel willing to stand up to the Philistines. The only one willing to go out and fight Goliath. Move forward to the end of his military career, And there are many men who are willing to stand up and fight these giants. Abishai was the first. Looking at the second and third battles, Sibekai killed Saph, who was another relative of Goliath, and Elhanan killed, according to our passage, killed Goliath. And I'm going to talk about the discrepancy in just a minute. But Scripture says that these two battles happened at Gob. Here again, I'm doing my research, and I'm banging my head against the wall because I cannot find Gob anywhere. I'm looking on every map that I can find, trying to see where is this town. And finally, I found a reference that in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, Gob is actually referred to as the town of Gezer. Well, that was a lot easier to find. So I was able to actually get some details about Gezer. And Gezer is the furthermost point that David pursued the Philistines. He never traveled beyond that in his pursuit of this enemy. But it was also interesting that this town never became a part of his kingdom. He fought there, but David never had the military victory to actually take the town and make it a part of his kingdom. But this town was given to Solomon during Solomon's reign by the king of Egypt. So it did become part of the Israelite kingdom, just not under David's reign. Now, for the two Israelites who actually saved the day in these battles, Sibekai is listed as one of David's mighty men, becomes a general in David's army. It's a point to keep in mind for later. Elhanan, according to our passage, as I said before, killed Goliath. This was kind of interesting to get through because David killed Goliath like 40 years prior. What are we talking about here? But according to the parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 20, Elhanan actually killed Lami, the brother of Goliath. And virtually every commentator that I read said that this is probably the true version, that it was Goliath's brother who was killed in this third battle. When you look at the original Hebrew text, many of the words are so close to each other that literally transpositioning two letters changes the entire meaning of the verse. In our passage, the word Bethlehemite, if you transpose two letters, it actually becomes Lami, the brother of. So it really was Goliath's brother who was killed in this battle. Again, think of the revenge. Goliath's brother is trying to wipe out the Israelites, just like his older brother had done earlier. And just like his brother, he found his demise at the hands of the Israelites. The fourth battle took place at Gath, another interesting little town. A lot of history of Gath in Scripture. Gath was the hometown of Goliath. That's where he and probably where all of these giants came from. Gath was also the place where the ark was taken, one of the places that the ark was taken, after the Philistines captured it. While it was in the town of Gath, the people there experienced tumors that God placed on them, and they complained so much that the ark was finally removed. Some other things about this battle: the giant had six fingers and six toes on each hand and foot. Ironically, in the movie The Princess Bride, the villain had six fingers on his right hand. Sometimes I wonder if the writer of that book took it from Scripture. The person who killed this giant was Jonathan, believed to be David's nephew. And then we read in the last verse that all of these descendants fell at the hands of David and his men. All of the giants were wiped out, finally, in this last battle. We see David's military career come full circle because he started by fighting the Philistines, and the military career ended by battling the Philistines. Well, these are military battles. And in military battles, a victory or a loss is pretty well defined. There's not a whole lot of doubt in most cases as to who wins and who loses. But going back to the definition of a battle, any conflict or struggle, we face battles all the time as well. Not in the military sense, but we face battles every day. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" And his response is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. It is in those four areas that we wage battles. We wage the battle when we are striving to love God with our utmost, and yet our sinful nature and our enemy Satan tries to keep us from doing that. That's what our battles are. The victories and losses that we have in those battles are not as clearly defined, because our victories and our losses are measured by our responses to those battles. Our goal is to remain faithful in the midst of all of those battles. We fight physical battles, sickness, infirmities. Tina is facing a physical battle right now. Tim is facing a physical battle right now. I face a physical battle on an occasional basis, not nearly as severe as many, but I have a back problem. I have a herniated disc in my back, and there are times that it goes out. When Caitlin was in the hospital, recovering from her surgery, my back went out. She had the procedure on Wednesday. On Thursday, I got up, I was fine, went down to the hospital, was spending time there with Caitlin and with Patty, and by the end of the afternoon, I was literally lying on the floor next to Caitlin's bed in pain. I couldn't sit, I couldn't stand. The pain was so bad. I managed to be able to get home that evening, but I couldn't get back down on Friday. I couldn't stand, I couldn't walk. There was no way for me to get down there. When we face these physical battles, how do we respond? Do we blame God for these things that happen to us? Do we sit and feel sorry for ourselves? Oh, woe is me, I can't do what I wanted to do. Or do we trust that God's ways are greater than ours and that He is in control? Easier said than done, I admit. We face emotional battles, the battles of the heart. We fight these battles in our relationships, our families, our friends. Again, with Caitlin, Patty and I fought a very difficult emotional battle. Seeing your baby, who at 2 months old needs surgery to have a part of her lung removed, and having to go through the entire ordeal was difficult. The condition that she has is very rare. And we did a lot of digging trying to understand this condition. The acronym for it is CCAM. I'm not going to go into the whole Latin name for what it means. But we didn't realize just how rare it was. You know, we saw all the statistics, and you know, according to everything that we saw, there's about 500 to 600 babies per year in the U.S. that have this condition. Well, we started kind of comparing some numbers. You know, and my apologies to all of those of you who work at Abington Hospital. I didn't look up the specific numbers, but Abington Hospital in a typical month has around 450 babies that are born, you know, in a given month. Well, there are just a little bit more than that, the babies that are born with this condition in the U.S. every year. That's kind of hard to get your head around. But it really hit home to us when we were down at the hospital after the surgery. Because there was another baby in the very next bed who had surgery the same day as Caitlin for the same condition. The nurses at CHOP were actually kind of excited about all that, because CHOP is one of the leading centers for dealing with this condition, for dealing with CCAM issues. And it's extremely unusual for them to have two babies in the hospital at the same time. That's how rare this condition was. Patty and I went through a lot of emotions with all of this. It would have been very easy for us to sit back and say, why us? Why our baby? You know, out of the 500 in the U.S. this year, why is it us? We could have gotten angry with God and blamed God for doing this to us. But we chose not to do that. We understood that God was in control. We understood that He had a purpose for Caitlin to have this. We don't know what that purpose is. My hope and my prayer was that as other people were watching me go through this struggle and deal with this, that they would see me doing it in a godly way. That I was trusting God with my baby and with my baby's life. We go through mental battles as well, the battles of the mind, our conversations with others, debates, particularly when we talk about our beliefs. How do we respond in those situations? When you're sitting down and talking with someone, do you really listen to them? Listen to what they're saying? Do you really try to love them? Reach out to them with a heart of love and concern? Or is your purpose just to get out what you believe and try to shove it down their throats? The fourth type of battle that we face is spiritual battles, temptations. We all know our weaknesses. The enemy knows our weaknesses as well. He tries to trap us each and every day by putting temptation out there. How do we respond? Do we give in to those temptations? Or do we fight them off? Do we trust God to give us the strength and the resources that we need to fight those temptations? There are a number of things that we can learn from this passage. The first is that God uses many ways to save us when we trust Him. Looking at David in this first battle, he was exhausted. God used one of his soldiers to come in and to save him. But God doesn't always use other people. When David first fought Goliath, it was God himself who stepped in and protected David in that battle. Coming full circle, in this final battle that David fought, he had to rely on other people. When Patty and I were looking at Caitlin's surgery, we would have loved for supernatural healing. You know, we would have loved never gone through that process, for God to step in and just take this CCAM out of her, turn that tissue into normal lung tissue. But we trusted that God could use this surgical team to heal her and provide her with the care that she needed. God chose not to miraculously heal her. And that's okay with us, because he provided the other resources that we needed. With the battles that you face, don't be afraid to reach out to the resources that are around you. When you're facing those battles, no matter what type of battle they are, you don't need to face them on your own. God provides other resources when you need them. Second thing that I saw with this is that the battles never end. We're looking at David's military career. He started with Goliath. He ended with the Philistines. And there were battles all throughout his life and his tenure as king. There are times that there are moments of peace. But with our battles, we always need to be on our guard. We can't let up. This is another reason that we need to trust one another and have fellowship with one another. When you do feel these moments of peace, that's the time that you can step in and be a rock, a measure of strength for someone else who is facing a battle. And when you're at the deepest depths of the battles that you're facing, it's time to reach out to others. A third lesson is to wait for God to deliver. The two battles that happened in Gob, David never achieved a full military victory. That town was never brought into his kingdom. He never reigned over that town as king. But yet God did deliver that town to the Israelites under the reign of Solomon. With the victories that we are striving to get, we sometimes need to wait for God to deliver. We may be striving, trying to get ahead. We need to be faithful in our responses. Fight that battle, but wait for God to deliver. If you're striving to draw someone to Christ, tell someone about his love. You may need to do that for years, and you may never see the fruit of that in your lifetime. That doesn't mean that the battle is worthless. You need to continue to fight that battle. Another lesson is that when David was fighting these battles, he was modeling to those following him what needed to be done. He trusted God. God protected him. And the others followed that model. We need to recognize that as we fight our battles, people are watching us too. We need to be good models. When David fought Goliath, No one else was willing to stand up. The rest of the Israelite army wanted to flee. When we get to the end of this passage, David wasn't out there fighting. It was the rest of his army, because they saw what he had done, and they were willing to follow his model and do the same. What sort of spiritual legacy are you leaving? Who's watching you? Who's trying to follow you? My son Ian is 5 years old, and he is just learning how to pray. It's fun to watch him. When we sit down to eat supper every night and we pray before the meal, he's the one who wants to pray. And he gets very upset if we say, "Well, why don't you let mommy or daddy have a turn tonight?" "No, I want to pray." When's the last time you got upset when you didn't get a chance to pray? When I listen to him, I know that he doesn't really understand what he's doing when he prays. He's saying the words, and he's picked up on the way that Patty and I pray, and he's just trying to follow us. But I get excited because we're modeling something good for him. It's good for him to do that, even though he doesn't have the faith to understand what he's doing. It's a foundation that's being built for later on, because those behaviors he can carry with him. And the last lesson is that no matter what our response is as we fight our battles, God is faithful. As we look at David and the battles that he fought throughout his military career, God was faithful to him. God is faithful to us as well. Even when we lose the battles, when we don't respond correctly, God is faithful. God is always going to be there. God is always going to love us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for the examples of David, the examples of his men. I thank you that we can turn to you, we can trust you just as they did, as we're fighting our battles, and know that you'll be there to support us and provide us all we need to be victorious. Be with us as we go out from here this week, and as we face those battles each and every day, I pray that we would feel your presence standing next to us, and that we would reach out to you when we need those resources. In Jesus' name, amen.